Our God, we thank you for your abundant grace. We thank you for your love to us through Christ. We thank you for your goodness shown in so many ways. Thank you for our Bibles, and help us as we open them, help us by your Spirit so that we'll understand correctly, and give us grace to walk according to what we learn. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we're continuing to study the truth that God is sovereign. The Bible teaches that it's God's right to rule. To rule and control all things. To micromanage things right down to the finest detail. It's His sovereign right to rule because He has the highest rank of all. There's none higher. He's the supreme being. For example, you can look up later Psalm 115:3 that declares, "Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases." That's because He has the highest rank. That's because it's His right to rule. Plus, He's the sovereign, and it's His right to rule because He's the creator of all things. And if He's the creator of all things, He is the owner of all things as well. And you can look up later Psalm 24:1, which declares, "The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." These are among the reasons why we believe that God is sovereign. And sometimes we say, to explain that, that He's the moving cause of everything that comes to pass. He moves and He causes, and He, as He exercises His will, to plan, and then as He exercises His power to fulfill and carry out those plans. And expressing God's attribute of sovereignty, well, we are expressing this particular truth under the heading of what our Confession of Faith calls the decree of God. That's the theological term that's used sometimes. And when it expresses it as a theological principle, it sounds like this: God has decreed in Himself from eternity, by the most wise and holy counsel of His will, freely and unchangeably, whatsoever comes to pass. One of the reasons that God's sovereignty deserves our careful attention is so that we may better understand how God is involved in the things that come to pass in our lives. If you're like me, a lot of things come to pass in life. For example, every day things come to pass, and every hour of every day things come to pass, and every minute of every hour things come to pass. And what we're studying is in whatever comes to pass, God is ruling, governing, and micromanaging according to His will. And this may surprise you, I found something in the Valley of Vision that kind of expresses the practical importance of this truth that we're studying. And it's a brief entry. It says, "Let me not be at my own disposal, but rejoice that I'm under the care of one who is too wise to err, too kind to injure, and too tender to crush." That's a good thought. And we'll probably cover some of this ground later when we study the heading of the providence of God, but some things are worth going over several times. But today we're going to study 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. And I had memorized the books in my New Testament in order and always patted myself on the back, probably too often for that. But only recently Did I buckle down and try to memorize in order the books of my Old Testament? But if I tried to do it for you right now, I would probably fail. But 1 Chronicles comes before 2 Chronicles, and it comes, well, now I'll have to check, after 2 Kings. All right, and we're turning here because in this chapter we see an illustration of how David recognized and responded to God's... Did I say something wrong, Mary? 29. Good question. That narrows it down. Here I was starting to... 1 Chronicles 29. Thank you for that. Good question, as usual. But here we see an illustration of David who recognized God exercising his sovereignty. Something very, very good had happened to King David and to God's people who were under his care. And he recognized that this good thing that happened, this good blessing, was caused by God's sovereign rule. And if I were to ask you to think back on the last week and think of what was the high point of last week, you could probably, and then what was the low point of last week? In a few minutes, you could probably come up with a pretty good answer to that. It wouldn't be too tough. You might have to invest some thought. But what we're learning in our Bibles is that God was the primary moving cause of that high point, and he was the primary moving cause of the low point, and he was the primary moving cause of the midpoints and all the in-between points. I had a colleague during my working days, and I knew whenever I passed him, you know, on morning rounds, you're making your morning rounds, you pass a colleague, you're sitting in the nursing station, writing your notes, and you make small talk. And this colleague was very friendly and very kind, and he meant this greeting that he invariably gave me is, "How's life treating you?" All right. And that's a fair question. And I know he meant it in kindness, but I was always trying to think of a winsome way to respond, to kind of tell him what I really thought. Because I didn't look at life as some impersonal force in operation dealing out treatment to me in my life. Sometimes treating me good and sometimes... treating me well, I guess you'd say. Or treating me, yeah, treating me well, sometimes treating me poorly. Instead, I understood my life and everyone's life are under the control of the sovereign rule of the true and living God. God is the plain dealer and the only dealer dealing out the hand that I have. And in life, I mean, it's not... karma, it's not, what else do we call it? Fate, it's not what goes around comes around. It's not like we say in baseball, well, he's about due for a hit. He hasn't had a hit in a while, you know, it's his time. Well, these impersonal forces aren't guiding, ruling, and governing our life. And David is helping us to remember this with what we read, or will read shortly, in 1 Chronicles 29. Because something good, a good result happened. A good outcome, all right, we'll call it a good outcome, came to King David, and to the people under his rule. Not because life dealt him a good hand, but because God was a sovereign ruler. And when this good thing happened, he called a prayer meeting. And that's what we read about. But what came about, we get introduced to in the first 9 verses of 1 Chronicles 29. So that's what I'm going to read for you. "Then King David said to the entire assembly, 'My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God.'" He's talking about the plans to construct the temple. Now with all my ability I've provided for the house of my God the gold and the things of gold and the silver and the things of silver and the bronze for the things of bronze and the iron for the things of iron and the wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and inlaid stones, stones of antimony and stones of various colors and all kinds of precious stones and alabaster in abundance. And moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God, over and above all that I've already provided for the holy temple, namely 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the buildings of gold for the things of gold, of silver, for the things of silver, that is, for all the work done by the craftsman who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord. Then the rulers of the father's households and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the commanders of thousands and of hundreds with the overseers over the king's work offered willingly for the service for the house of God. They gave 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold and 10,000 talents of silver and 18,000 talents of brass and 100,000 talents of silver, of iron. And whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with the whole heart. And King David also greatly rejoiced. I read the whole thing. I know it's a long passage. It taxed your attention spans again as Americans. Sorry, but it just listed a lot of stuff. What is the good outcome that has come to King David and the people? You remember, David had originally had the idea to build the temple. He said, I will build a house for the Lord. But then the Lord intervened and said, no, I want your son Solomon to build it. Because David had shed blood and Solomon would be a king of peace. But David did undertake to prepare to receive the resources, the materials needed to proceed with the building project. And we just read, what good outcome? Tom? Yes, that's where we're going to get to next. That's how it came about. But what has come about, and you've included that as well, abundant provision has been made. They've collected a lot of stuff, a lot of money and a lot of material. The treasury is full. That is a good outcome. So David assembles the people and says, we're fixing to have a corporate prayer meeting. All right? But Tom has also answered for us from verse 9. What do the people, or what does verse 9 say or recognize as a notable cause for the abundant provision that's been made?
They rejoiced.
They rejoiced, and they were rejoicing this good outcome. Why? That's right, Bill. They were rejoicing specifically because they willingly gave with a whole heart to the Lord. Good. Nicely put. The people gave. Willingly gave. They gave with a whole heart. And the good result was abundant provision was made. All right, and this is worth noting, because the immediate cause for the good outcome was what the people did, what the people chose to do. As an act of their individual wills, the people made responsible individual choices to give. They made decisions to give an offering. Decisions that were unforced and uncoerced. No one made them do it. No one twisted their arms. No one threatened. They gave, as we're told, willingly. And they gave with a whole heart. Not reluctantly. Not half-heartedly. They gave willingly and with a whole heart. And the good outcome was abundant provision was made. Charles?
They prayed probably gave appreciatively, too. In other words, they were moved by a goodness they had felt.
Okay. Can't deny that. Although it's not described here, that's entirely possible. All right. So, we've made the initial observation. So in response to the joyous result of plenty in the treasury, David convenes the corporate prayer meeting. And he proceeds to praise God. Listen, I'm going to read, 12 verses. Fasten your seatbelt. I want you to hear the whole prayer, and then we'll back up and kind of work through it three verses at a time. But ready? Yes. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed art thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, indeed everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all. And in thy hand is power and might. It lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given thee. For we are sojourners before thee and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there's no hope. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build thee a house for thy holy name, it is from thy hand, and all is thine. Since I know, O my God, that thou triest the heart and delightest in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I've seen thy people, who are present here, make their offerings willingly to thee. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of thy people and direct their heart to thee. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision." Then David said to the assembly, "Now bless the Lord your God," and all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the king. Well, we'll stop there for now. We'll propose just a little outline here, verses 10 through 13. We'll call the heading there, God, who He is and what He's able to do. Verses 14 through 16, we'll call it the people, who they are and what they're able to do. And then verses 17 through 19, we'll call it the heart, okay, or the need to check the heart. Just to keep it simple, we'll limit it to those words. So first of all, at verses 10 through 13, just let me refresh your memory what they said quickly. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in heaven and the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." All right. David produces a long list of things to praise God for, and we could break it down into God's possessions, the attributes that He possesses, let's say, and they are signaled by the word "thine is." I don't know how yours might say, and "from thee came," and "in thy hand." These are the expressions that David uses to identify the Lord's possessions. And then he tells us about God's, I'll call them overalls, all right? And not overalls that he wears like denims, but we'll get to that. All right? So Let's just do the list, all right, just to make sure we're paying attention. What, following the phrases, thine is, from thee came, in thy hand, what attributes does God possess in verses 11 and 12 especially? Thine is the
greatness.
And thine is the
power.
And thine is the
glory.
And thine is the and thine is the majesty. And indeed, everything that is thine. Thine is the dominion in heaven, on earth. From thee came riches and honor. In thy hand is power and might. It lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen. All right, it would take me too long to write them all on the board. And secondly, what are the Lord's overalls according to David?
Well,
in verse 11 and 12, all right, I'm getting out in mine. Maybe yours doesn't have this expression over all, but he's the head over all. Nicely read, the head over all. And he, all right, he's exalt, thou dost exalt thyself. He's the exalted head of all. Thou dost exalt thyself as the head over all, and he rules over all. I'm saying overalls just to make you look a little more carefully. I'm not talking about his clothing, but just it's been declared here truthfully that he has exalted himself as head over all, and he rules over all. Nicely done. Now, which on this list of the attributes that God possesses and the overalls that we've written here, which ones apply especially to his sovereignty, do you think, of this description that David has just rattled off in his long list of praise? Which ones especially highlight the fact that he is sovereign?
Dominion.
He has dominion, that's right. And we learn that dominion means the right to rule. That's good. What else? Well, riches and honor is what he does as sovereign, but that doesn't describe it quite as specifically.
Power and might.
All right, he exercised, that goes beyond his sovereignty, which is, I'm glad you're noticing these other things. I think especially, well, if he's head over all, he's the sovereign. And if he rules over all, he's the sovereign. And if he possesses dominion, he's the sovereign. But what you've observed is, his attribute of sovereignty, he doesn't exercise it in isolation. All right, God has a multitude of glorious attributes, and he plays them out as a symphony, all right, not as solo performances. That's a good thing. We might say that these other descriptions of God on the list refer to his limitless resources, his invincible ability, his power, and his gloriously majestic excellence that shines through all of his attributes and ways. So from this praise of God, it's clear that David recognizes another cause for the good outcome that has come in their life. They've got this abundant provision in the treasury. They're ready to assemble the temple. And the immediate cause, as we noted in verse 9, was that the people willingly gave. And the people gave wholeheartedly. But the primary cause is God. And that's one of the points we're learning in our study. It has resulted from the intervention of God, who gloriously rules in greatness with ability and resources. Or as James would say about this gift in James 1:17, we wanted to. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Okay, now notice, secondly, David continues to praise God for this good outcome with a contrast. So he started with God, and in the next few verses, he verses 14 through 16, who the people are and what they're able to do. Let me just refresh your memory there, 14 through 16. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given thee. For we are sojourners here before thee and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there's no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build thee a house for thy holy name, it is from thy hand, and all is thine. So as David reflects on the abundance, he asks, where did it come from? Or it's as if he asks himself, he didn't actually say this, I'm going to put that in brackets because it didn't really say that, but it's as if he said that. Where did all this willingness and wholehearted giving come from anyhow? And that's right, from his hand. He digs deeper to get back to the primary cause. Who is God? How were we able to do it? Who are we? In this world, we're just temporary tenant travelers who've been enabled to generously give because we've generously received from the hand of Him who possesses all things. We've been made able to be generous givers because we are bountiful receivers from God's hand of limitless resources. David's praise here gives us a good question to ask ourselves every time we put something in the offering box, and that is, who am I? Who am I that I'm able to give anything? Well, he answers the question too. You're a receiver. You've been made a receiver so that you might be a bountiful giver. Here's another one to look up this week. 1 Corinthians 4:7, where Paul asks a very good rhetorical question. What do you have that you did not receive? And I'm writing it on the board because it's a really good question to ask yourself. Just let me ask you a question. That's a real common phrase. And just ask yourself a question. Let me ask you a question, self. What do you have that you didn't receive? And the answer is, anyone? Okay, nice. And John the Baptist came up with the same thing. This is another one to look up this week, John 3:27. John the Baptist, referring to his ministry, said, I won't write it down, you can look it up, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given from heaven. He realized the same thing. The ministry that he had, the one that he said he must decrease and Christ must increase, he had received from heaven. Okay. Pretty good prayer so far for David. And thirdly, having recognized God, having asked himself, where did this generous giving from the people come from? Finally, he let's see where I am. He expresses a truth about the heart that kind of reminds us of Proverbs 4:23 that, best I can tell, hadn't been written at the time David prayed because it was written by his son, King Solomon. But Proverbs 4:23 reminds us that watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And he reminds himself of that truth, contained in that proverb that hadn't been written at that time in verses 17 through 19. Since I know, O my God, that thou triest the heart and delightest in uprightness, I and the integrity of my heart have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen thy people who are present here make their offerings willingly to thee. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of thy people and direct their hearts to thee. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do them and to build the temple for which I made provision. Okay, he's concerned about the integrity of his own heart, the people's heart, and Solomon's heart. All right, let's gather some of the lessons we've learned from David's prayer. First, David's prayer of effusive praise. And if you don't know what effusive means, you can look that up after you've looked up all these verses. It means lots and lots and lots and lots and lots over the top praise, but you can't praise God over the top because you just can't do it. But with his effusive praise, David reinforces what we've already learned about the meaning of God's sovereignty. When we say that God is sovereign, we mean, as David said in verse 11 and 12, his is the dominion, he's exalted himself as head over all, he rules over all, he's the primary mover of all things. Secondly, we learn that God's sovereignty is not his only attribute, but it's one of a multitude of marvelous attributes, and his attributes don't operate in isolation, but they are a symphonic work where multiple attributes are playing at the same time, making music. He's not only ruler over all things, as sovereign, but as he rules, he's gloriously great, and he's powerful and victorious to accomplish what he's purposed to do. And thirdly, we see a helpful example of how God, as he acts as the primary cause of all things, often does so by means of secondary causes. That's sometimes we call these secondary causes. He's the primary mover, but as he's ruling all things, he uses secondary causes, like the choices that his creatures make. God has made us as responsible individuals, and he holds us accountable to the decisions we make and the moral ones, and he has given us a freedom to choose according to our desires, to choose unforced, uncoerced. He does not move us as stones. He does not move us as lifeless pawns on the chessboard, but he still attaches significance and causative influence to the choices we make. That's worth noting. God is the primary cause doesn't eliminate our human responsibility and the significance of the moral choices that we make. Is it hard to comprehend? It is for me. But God fulfills his plans, and he fulfills them through the responsible choices that human beings make. Our confession says that he doesn't do violence to the human will as he carries out his purposes. Okay. And that's what he recognized in his prayer. Why did we end up with such an abundance of money in the temple? Because people willingly gave. And why did they give? Because God had supplied. When they made their decisions, they didn't do so as indifferent, lifeless robots, but as responsible human beings. They could have withheld their resources. They could have ignored the need, but they willingly and wholeheartedly gave. Okay. Fourthly, and there are only four, so take heart. David's prayer gives us a good example to follow when he recognizes that he was given a good gift. He traced it back to its source, and that's a good thing to do. When you receive a good blessing and benefit, think through where it came from. That's a very helpful exercise. And sometimes you can do it. I mean, I think through my life, I go, this good thing happened here. Okay. Well, that wouldn't have happened if this hadn't happened. If the Lord hadn't have provided that, that never would have happened. And this thing that happened would never have happened unless that one had happened. And that good thing that happened would never have happened unless this kind of bad thing had happened, that it really was a trial, but I never would have gotten to there if I hadn't gone through that. So sometimes it's a useful exercise to realize you ended up at this good place, whatever it is, because of the primary moving cause, God's goodness in bringing you to. It's a helpful exercise. Sometimes you can take out a piece of paper and work through it. Charles.
Yeah, and that good place might even be beyond this world.
Okay.
So, in recent weeks, I've spoken that I have cancer because God willed it, like everything else. And now it's up to me to see what might be the best of it in consequence. If I exercise myself in that direction, according to His will as well.
Yeah, well, that's a harder exercise to take. I mean, a good outcome, you can work through the good ones, but the bad ones, when you're in the midst of the bad one, working that one backward too is a helpful exercise, but a harder one to think through. Right, right. And we don't always know what God's purposes are. I mean, for many of God's purposes, we'll have to wait till heaven to figure out what on earth was going on here, because it's confusing and we're not given. God doesn't give us the secret things. We have to wait for a time when there will be no more questions, and that's when you get to heaven. Mary, were you going to?
No, I'm just agreeing with you.
Okay, okay. Okay. That's the comfort of this doctrine of God's sovereignty. We're back to Valley of Vision. Thank you for that, Charles. I'm under the care. Let me not be at my own disposal, but rejoice that I'm under the care of one who's too wise to err, too kind to injure, and too tender to crush. We don't know everything about what God's doing, but at least we know that about Him as He does it. Our God, we thank You for Your sovereign, tender care. We thank You that You have purposed according to Your wise and loving purposes the good and the bad things in our life. We thank You that You use them all to conform us to Christ's image. And pray that we'll come comforted in that truth. Pray come that we'll come glad and grateful for You as we meet for worship now. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.